If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me in the New Testament over to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. Now, there are a lot of folk that will not go to a church that preaches a whole lot of doctrine. I've even had them say to me before, it's too much doctrine for me. Too much doctrine. And yet, dear ones, that's the first thing for which the Word of God is profitable. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine. And I hope you will study these scriptures with me seriously this morning as I tackle a big subject of which I feel so inadequate to do. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. What he's saying in that verse is simply this: continue to develop spiritually. Don't become stagnant. Don't hit the high road or the high place in the road and just spin out. Continue on. You had a good start. You've been going well lately. Keep it going, abounding more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. Now, the reason the Gentiles do those things is because they don't know God. They know not the Lord. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And the Greek stem there is the same word for sanctification. God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, or unto sanctification. And again, verse 3, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The text is exceedingly clear. The will of God for every believer is sanctification. God does not have a few Christians lined up and say, well, you're to be sanctified, but we'll figure out something for the rest of the Christians to do. No, his will is that all Christians be sanctified. Verse 7 says practically the same thing. God has called us to holiness. 2 weeks ago, I began a series of 3 sermons on the subject of foundation stones of salvation. It deals with 3 basic truths which every believer must experience or have if he's going to go to heaven. They're not optional. They're not up to our choosing whether we like them or not. If you plan on going to heaven, these 3 things you're going to have. These 3 things you're going to have to experience. No man can be saved without them. Doesn't make any difference whether he's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or whatever. No man can be saved without them. The first message was on the doctrine of regeneration. Now, I didn't invent that. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And unless a man is born again, he cannot see or perceive the things of God. He cannot go to heaven. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, our Lord said that. Regeneration is an act whereby God imparts spiritual life into a dead sinner, which enables him to see his lost condition and come to Christ for salvation. Why did Lazarus stay in the tomb for those 3 or 4 days? Because he was dead. And he could not remedy his condition. Nothing that he would ever do or want to do would ever get him out of that tomb, until the Lord imparted into him spiritual life. And when Lazarus began to live, he began to observe that where he was, he did not want to be. He wanted to be with the Lord, and Christ said, come forth. He only was able to come forth because he was regenerated or given life again. Regeneration is often called the new birth, being born again. Without regeneration, no man can come to Christ. I hope you believe that, church. Man alive, I hope you hadn't been sitting here for 30 years and hadn't figured that one out yet. Without regeneration, no man will come to Christ. And nobody will be saved unless they do come to Christ. How then are they going to be saved if they can't be saved unless they come to Christ, and they cannot come to Christ without generation? My dear friends, they have to be born again, regenerated. Man's believing on Christ is not the cause of his new birth. It is not you coming forward in a religious service that caused God or caused you to be born again. It's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I do that, I can be born again. Man's believing on Christ is not the cause of the new birth, but rather his believing on Christ is the effect of the new birth. It is what God has already done in him that causes him to want to seek the Lord. Don't expect too much out of a corpse. Modern evangelism says if you'll raise your hand and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be a born-again Christian. Can't do it, my dear friend. Seems to me that a person who is a corpse is fairly limited in what he can do and what he cannot do. About the only two things I know a corpse can do is stay where he is and stink. And every soul without the Lord is dead in trespasses and in sins and cannot get out of the dilemma he finds himself in. He'll try it over and over and over and over again, and he will fail time after time after time. But when the Lord regenerates that sinner, quickens him, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. When that sinner is quickened, oh, he wants to come to Christ. He wants to study his Bible. He wants to live for the Lord because he's been born a second time. The first birth is a dud. Didn't work. And a man without the Lord spends his whole entire life trying to be good, and he's not worth a dime. Got to be born again, regenerated. second sermon, which I preached last Sunday, dealt with the doctrine of justification. Justification. Justification is a judicial act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous. He makes a declaration that that man is righteous. You see, man's biggest problem is the sin problem. Now, you probably thought it was a money problem, but I tell you what, dear friend, man's biggest problem is a sin problem. Man cannot forgive his own sins. He cannot do that. Only God can do that. Yet God must retain his holiness in the pardoning of a sinner. And he does this by imputing our sins onto the Lord Jesus Christ and judging him in our stead and on our behalf. I could never pay for any of my sins, but God put my sins on Christ, and Christ paid for them all at Calvary. Amen. And God said, Dan Cozart, you're justified. Amen. It is an announcement that God makes. It is a pronouncement. It is a declaration. The third sermon today will deal with the doctrine of sanctification. Doctrine of sanctification. The Greek word is hagiosmos, which means purity and holiness. There's no such thing as a Christian who day after day, month after month, year after year, continues to live in sin. Can't do it. You say, well, I just thought it's accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's where you're wrong. Sanctification is an act whereby God imparts holiness into the believing sinner. In justification, I am declared righteous, but in sanctification, I am made righteous. There's a passage in Matthew 1:21. I would not ask you necessarily to look at it because there'll be some other references I want to give you. But in Matthew 1:21, there was an angel that came to Joseph concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. And he said this, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when do you think this cleansing agent is going to start? After we spend a time of and a life of selfishness and degradation in this world, and we finally get so old we can't even sin anymore? Or do you think it begins at the moment of regeneration and justification? He shall save his people from their sins. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is justification. I'll never have to face that, thank God, because of Christ. I am being saved from the power of sin. That is the pollution or the dominion of sin. That is sanctification. And one day I will be saved from the very presence of sin. That is glorification. My dear friend, you just cannot have that pie and get one slice of it. You got to have the whole pie or you don't have anything. All of it. Unless a man is sanctified, he cannot go to heaven. Now, in case you missed that, I won't run by you again. In case a man is sanctified, he cannot go to heaven. I want to take a moment or two to draw a contrast between justification and sanctification. These three foundation stones of our salvation are not one and the same, as we mentioned last week. They're completely different and unique, the one from the other. Regeneration is one thing. Justification is one thing. Sanctification is one thing. And they're not the same thing. Notice the contrast between justification and sanctification. Justification is imputed. It is charged to our account or placed on our account. Whereas sanctification is imparted. It actually becomes a part of us. In justification, man is declared righteous. In sanctification, man is made righteous. In justification, that is instantaneous. When God does it, it's done, and it's done forever. But practical sanctification is progressive, and it lasts throughout the life of the believer on planet Earth. In justification, we are passive, and God does something for us. In sanctification, we are active, and God does something in us. To sanctify means to set apart for God's glory and work. Actually, that's what basically the word sanctify means, to set it apart. God just sets something apart and says, that's mine, and this is what this is going to be for from now on. I'll set it apart. Can't be used for the world anymore because it's been sanctified. It's set apart by God. Let's study this. An object can be sanctified. An object can be sanctified. Take a moment in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter number 8. An object can be sanctified. Leviticus 8, verses 10 and 11. It has to do with the preparation of the things going in the tabernacle. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. Amen. He sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Everything in that tabernacle was set apart for God. They did not use it for anything else. It didn't have a dual purpose. It belonged to God. It was set apart for God. Means to set apart. Objects can be sanctified. Now, one fellow did not know that. He just never did learn that. And as a result, he died probably prematurely. And that is in the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. Book of Daniel, chapter number 5. Are you familiar with this? Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Whoa! We're talking about sanctified objects here. These things had been set apart by God for God's work and God's glory. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and ravished the city of Jerusalem, he destroyed the temple, but he kept all of these vessels, these pots, these containers for himself. They were sanctified to the Lord. But notice that he commands that the wine be poured in these vessels so he can drink out of the wine, out of the vessel. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank wine in them. Uh-oh. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of the loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. What in the world does that writing mean? And so they called in Daniel for interpretation. And Daniel said, thou art weighed in the balance. And you don't weigh enough. Thou art found wanting. Well, whatever happened to that great king? Verse 30. In that same night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You don't take things which have been dedicated to God and use them for the world because they're sanctified. Is that all right? You still with me? Or would you preach it differently if you were up here? Objects can be sanctified. A person can be sanctified. Because in that reference in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, it says also that they anointed Aaron with the oil and he was sanctified. He wasn't like one of the boys down the street. He had been set apart for God, God's work, God's service, God's glory. Sanctified. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God says this to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God says, son, you were mine before you were born. And God sanctified him, set him apart. People can be sanctified. Now, a believer is sanctified at the time of his conversion. When he is regenerated and by faith receives Christ as his Savior, he's justified. He also, my dear friends, takes part in this sanctification process. Sanctification is not a second blessing. And there's some of a different persuasion. I understand that. And I've been asked before, Brother Cozart, have you ever had the second blessing? I said, no, because never have got over the first one yet. I don't believe you get it piecemeal. I believe when a man is saved, he's saved wholly, body, soul, and spirit. Amen. You belong to the Lord. Amen. A person can be sanctified. A believer is sanctified at the time of his conversion. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Did God save you so you could go out and have a good time? No, sir. He saved you that you might have good works. Regenerated for good works through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, once in a while, my wife and I, we bought a very, very expensive television with her money. And I so enjoy watching television. Once in a while, they'll interrupt the program and say, the next moment or two are some things that might be offensive to you. Now, what I'm about to say might be a little offensive to you. That's the reason I told you last Sunday when you came this morning, bring your seatbelt with you. Sanctification brings about a change. Amen. That's right. Amen. If there is no change, there is no salvation. That's right. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not the same old man. He's a new person now. That means regenerated. Generation didn't work, so the Lord regenerated him. And as a result, it brings about a change. The behavior of a farmer is changed drastically when he's drafted into the military. He lays down his hoe and picks up his gun. A change takes place. And my dear friends, when you and I become a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God saves us, we will not be what we used to be. We may have a residue of it. Are you listening to your pastor? We may have a residue of it. God had already saved Simon Peter, and a little girl came up and she said, "I believe you were one of the disciples," and Simon cursed. That's the residue. We may have a little residue of it, but my dear friends, we cannot and will not any longer live in sin. You won't do it, and no one else will do it who's been set apart and regenerated and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Sanctification brings about a change of conduct in the believer. In the believer. Now, some preachers are going to have to get on the soup line because many of our duties that we were paid so handsomely to perform are no longer required. People used to get married, and they usually preferred to be married in the church. And every once in a while, some boy who's the groomsman, he is the groom-to-be, said, "Brother Cozart, how much you charge?" I say, "How much is she worth?" But now, my dear friends, we have a new morality. We're living in a different culture today. Why don't you grow up and smell the coffee? Don't be an old fuddy-duddy. Just really wake up and accept the new moral status quo. You don't have to be married anymore. Just move in. God calls it adultery, and He's never stopped calling it anything but adultery. I'm telling you, my dear friends, and many of those people will still say, "I want you to know I'm a Christian." Hogwash. Christians don't do that.
Amen. Amen.
Just don't. Sanctification brings about a change of conduct in the believer. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, if you want to know to whom is he writing, he's writing unto the church of God. If you want to know where that church of God is located, it is at Corinth. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, I got on this some time ago. Some of you are still choking as a result of it. That you can't be a sinner and a saint at the same time. My dear friend, you can't do that. Either you're a sinner or you're a saint. And a saint is someone who's been saved and set apart by God, and every Christian has been set apart by God. We may sin, but we do not conduct our lives as a lifestyle in doing that same thing over and over and over and over again. By the way, who are these sanctified ones? Would you like to know? It says they're sanctified. Boy, they must have been pretty religious. And they're called to be saints. Boy, I bet they had halos on their head. Who's he talking to? Well, I thought you might ask. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 6. Brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there's utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? We're getting to it. I just want you to get a breath. Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. He's talking about a congregation of people at Corinth, the church at Corinth. Saints! Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, whether they're lesbian, whether they're homo, whatever they are. And none of those, and abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. They just not going to be there. Amen. Do you know why? They would be miserable. How do you like to go somewhere you just don't want to be? And the reason folk like this would be miserable in heaven is because there's nothing there they like. Nothing there they love. We're not through this verse yet. And such were, past tense, some of you. Not such are some of you, such were some of you. This is what you used to be. This is what you used to do, but you don't do that any longer because you're saints in Christ Jesus. Folk, I'm telling you believe Dan Cozart or not, I'm telling you the truth this morning. Christians have been changed. 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 No believer should marry an unbeliever. No believer should marry an unbeliever. You say, well, who are you to tell us who to marry? I'm the preacher and I'm reading out of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Verse 14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and what? Be separate. That's what sanctification means. Separation. It means to set apart. For a young girl to marry an unbeliever, or for a believer who is a man to marry a young girl who isn't a believer, would result in one who has been set apart by God in union with one who has not been set apart by God. What confusion. Amen. Could I deal just a few moments with positional sanctification? Positional sanctification provides us with a perfect righteousness in Christ. In Romans chapter number 10, verses 1 through 4. Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being what? ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know anything about God's righteousness. They don't want to have anything to do with God's righteousness. But they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Amen. Positional sanctification provides us with a perfect righteousness in Christ. If Christ is righteous, and He is, and we are in Him, then we are righteous. It takes a perfect righteousness to enter heaven. And only Christ has that. You ever heard the song before? Build me a cabin in a corner of glory land. If I can just get me a little cabin up there, I'll just be happy. I don't like that. I want everything that's up there. Amen. Huh? I want all that God has for me up there, not just getting by. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, let me make this statement. It takes a perfect righteousness to enter heaven, and only Christ has that. And if we're in Him, we have a perfect righteousness in Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not that one day we're going to be able to sit down with Christ in glory. We're already there positionally. Where is Christ? At the Father's right hand, and that is where I am positionally. That's where you are positionally, at the Father's right hand. That's a perfect righteousness. When I buy these reams of paper, they come in 50 pages to a ream. And that allows me a lot of writing space to make a few notes, 50 pages. I don't have quite that many today. Practical or progressive sanctification is our continual growing in His grace. If that be not so, why are we admonished in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Continue to develop, abound more and more, grow, grow, grow. If we're going to grow in grace, might I suggest a few things? This requires discipline and determination in pleasing the Lord. The first thing you want to do when you get up in the morning is to please the Lord. And the last thing you want to do before you go to bed at night is to please the Lord. That requires discipline and determination. Paul spoke of it in Philippians 3, 13 through 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Every child of God ought to be pressing toward that goal. Is that right? Discipline. Determination. I don't think you'll find anywhere in the Bible where the Scriptures teach that being a Christian is an easy thing. Quite frankly, it is impossible. You cannot do it yourself. That's the reason Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I'm not living. It's Christ who liveth in me. Discipline and determination. How disciplined are you spiritually? How long does it take you to make up your mind about going somewhere and doing something without consulting the Lord about it? Just go ahead and do it. And especially those things that you know if you consulted with Him about it, He'd say, uh-uh. What are you going to do with that? Discipline and determination. Sanctification involves the hating of sin and the loving of righteousness. I was reading earlier this morning at home. The Psalms are such a blessing to me. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He didn't say it would be a good idea for you who love the Lord to hate evil. He said, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Can't have it both ways. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Progressive sanctification, my dear friends, it is a continual ongoing process. Positional sanctification, we are in Christ to be sure, but we're not living today up there at the Father's right hand. Not really actually living up there. We live on this earth and we go through battle after battle and turmoil after turmoil. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against. In other words, we're on a battlefield as Christians. And it involves the hating of sin and the loving of righteousness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let me give you one other one here on that point. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Did you hear that? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Don't have holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. And he tells us to do what? This is positional? No, it's practical sanctification. Because he said, you follow it, and that word follow is to pursue it. You pursue it every day of your life. You go after it. Practical sanctification requires a strong adherence to the means of growing in grace. Dear ones, God has graciously given us some means that will enable us to grow in grace. And we follow those means. What are some of them? Number one, reading the Bible. Not necessarily having to prepare a sermon or Sunday school class, or anything like that. Just open up the Bible and read it. Some of the most precious spiritual moments I have in a week are in the early hours on Sunday morning, and I've been glued, literally glued, to the book of the Psalms. They speak victory to me. I've sat in my chair and tears rolled down my face, rejoicing over precious truths you find in the book of Psalms. God's given that to me as a means of growing in grace. And dear friend, you want your heart to get cold? Stop reading your Bible. You stop reading your Bible. You get your eyes off the Bible. Start getting your eyes on other people and you'll get as cold as a potato. Reading the Bible. A little girl said about the Bible, why don't we send it back to God? We never use it anyway. I don't have time for the reference, but it's Psalm 119:97 through 104. Just read it. Means. Practical sanctification requires a strong adherence to the means of growing in grace. One of those is reading the Bible. Watch this one. Number two, tithes and offerings. Giving to the Lord. Do you know when you start giving part of the income that God has enabled you to make back to the Lord, you get this idea that God owns it all. And the more you stay in that frame of mind, the more you're going to grow. I love our children. I love my great son, my grandson, my great-great-grandson, whoever's daddy and papa, whoever he is. I love him because he comes in the church door saying, mine. Mine. And anything you have, he wants. When he gets it, you try to take it back. It's mine. 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 When you start giving tithes and offerings, you start saying, it's his.
Right. Amen.
That's growing in grace.
Yes, it is.
Prayer and faith. I cannot tell you how to pray. Many times I have no idea how to pray. But I know what it means to lean on somebody that's stronger than I am. I know what that means. Church attendance. Say, so, well, you had to get there, didn't you? Absolutely.
Amen.
Had to get there.
Amen.
I've noticed the first two things to go when a believer starts getting cold spiritually. Number one is his giving to the church starts to diminish. And the next thing he'll do is stop coming to church. Just stay sure as you're sitting there. It happens that way. And the fifth thing, and I would close with this, making melody in your heart. You say, well, I can't sing. The angels don't know that. Just go ahead and sing anyway. You say, well, I don't feel like it. That's the reason you need to sing all five stanzas. Sing, 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 sing unto the Lord. Make melody in your heart unto the Lord. Sing, sing. Without regeneration, justification, and sanctification, you cannot, I cannot, nor can anyone else go to heaven. They're foundation stones. Let's stand, please, for prayer.